Blog Talk Radio.
Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, we give praise to your holy name, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing each and every one of us with another day of life, for blessing each and every one of us to see another Shabbat, for blessing each and every one of us with your grace, with your mercy, and with your compassion. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Gracious and merciful Father, we ask you to be with us this day, opening our hearts and our minds, and revealing to us the truth of your word as we continue areas of our lives where we are weak, Heavenly Father. Give us the strength through your Ruach HaKodesh, that we may all continue in your Torah. Gracious and merciful Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are suffering, by whatever means, Heavenly Father. And we ask that you too send them your blessing on this holy day, that they too may lift holy hands and give praise, glory, and honor to thee, Heavenly Father, and the joy of your Shabbat, the time where you said we should lay aside our burden. Therefore, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you assist those of us who are in need, some more than others, to remove those burdens, that we may focus our attention on you, that we may receive, Heavenly Father, of your Spirit. And merciful Father, we ask that you forgive each and every one of us for the sin we committed against you, and we ask that you cleanse each and every one of us by the blood of Yahushua, again strengthening us by your Spirit, that we obey your Torah, that we submit to your divine will. These things we humbly and sincerely ask in the name of your Son, Yahushua, Savior and Redeemer, and soon coming King. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Yisrael, his nation, and the prophets, truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shavah, all be seated. Once again, we are in Binah Torah, our topic, Waaleh Shemut, or Exodus, and this is part two. Before we get into this week's lesson, I have a story to share, something that happened yesterday. Now, at my job, they have an area that they call the meditation room. And sometimes I step away and take an opportunity to talk to Ab about some things. And the way that the room is made, it's a big window. I mean, of course, you got the wall part, when you first come in, then you got the side wall. But the front is just one big window. So you can see out into this, I guess you can say, like a garden area that they made for the patients and everything. But anyway, I'm sitting in there, I'm talking to the Most High, and then this bird comes. And, it flies down, then it starts walking through the grass. And what it's doing is looking for sticks. And it's picking them up, then it flies up, then it comes back down, then it walks around. And it's look of time, I saw it. It flew down, started walking around, then it started picking up sticks. But then if it wasn't the stick that he was looking for, he would just throw it back down. Well, not good enough. And it kind of seemed like it seemed like he was shaking his head no. And then he threw it back down. Then he found one that was good. And he picked it up and threw it. So I said, okay, now what are you showing me this for? Because I don't think things happen like that coincidentally, as we've talked before. So got an opportunity. Now the bird had a white tail, so in my mind I'm thinking, well, I'm going to look for a white tail. So I put that in the Google, white tail bird, and all this other stuff came up. Okay. So then the thought came to mind, put in a dove. So I put a dove in, the bird that it was. I was like, wow. Because see, that's significant. See, a dove is a very important bird, especially when it comes to the word. But I already knew what the bird was doing because I've seen many nests. You know, and if anybody ever seen a bird's nest, they are put together very well. You know, but what I was learning from that, or what Abba was teaching me from that, is what we're talking about, building. See, one of the things we don't want to lose sight of, especially in this journey, Torah, it is not us that's doing the building, but it's Abba that's doing the building by way of his spirit. So when we think about Binah Torah, don't just look at it as understanding Torah, building on our journey. Because that's what he's doing. He's building. But what is he building is the question, you know. So we want to talk about some things. We want to do a brief review, you know, because we discussed a few things last week, and just want to make sure everybody's following what Abba is laying out. So we discussed the literal understanding or accepting the Torah literally, which is the tupashat at face value. Now, we discussed four different points last week for Torah literally. So what are those four points? What are those four points that we discussed last week? Yes.
Examine it from the original language.
So the first point, the original language. Why is that important? Why is it important to accept the Torah literally from the original language that it was written in? It's what thus saith Yahweh. And as we've been discussing recently, when you get into King James Version, et cetera, that is his interpretation. And we see that, you know, for example. You can look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, right? In the King James Version, the word Easter appears. When you look behind that word, Easter, the word that is in the Greek translation is Pascha, which is for Passover. So why was Easter put in there? Because in King James' opinion, that's what should be there, Easter. But we know when we go behind that, it's not talking about Easter. It's talking about Pesach, Passover. That's an example. Okay? What's the second point? Yes.
Examine from the culture of Israel.
Now, you have to deal with the culture. And again, I defer you to Ibri culture, which is the point behind that broadcast. In order for us to understand not just the language, but now why certain things are said, why certain things are done, we have to understand how these people live, what they believe. You know, for example, we were talking about direction. According to Ibri, that language and that culture, if I were to say to my right, whatever landmark is to my right is what I'm going to say. Like we were talking about, there's a word that implies the sunrise, implying the east. There's a word that implied the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, which was for the west. There's a word which implied north, but it was hidden because that was an unknown area to them. And then you had a word that referred to the south, which was a term referred to the desert region. Okay? Very concrete term, so that regardless of which direction you're standing, if you say this word, it's the same direction. will face one another. And if they say that direction, both of them are going to point the same way. Okay? These things we need to understand. Okay? What's the third point?
Believe that the narrative is
true. Now, believing that the narrative is true, what is that telling us? Do not doubt what you read. There's another story in there. We talked about the talking snake last week. There's another story where you had a false prophet who was riding on a donkey. And the donkey saw one of the melachim, an angel. That donkey wouldn't go any further. And the false prophet was beating it, Balaam, that is, beating that donkey, and it would not go. It got to the point where the donkey's mouth was open so that it could speak to this prophet. Come on, man. Donkeys don't talk, right? Abba can utilize whatsoever he can. See, that's the other thing about the Creator. People have to recognize and understand, as he told to Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? If he decides he's going to open up a donkey's mouth so it can speak, by all means, he can do so. Okay? So accepting that the narrative is true. Matter of fact, just to further emphasize that, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Brother Dale, well, could you find that for me? I believe that's the passage we want. You don't have to stand up. You can just read. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And if anybody's having any difficulty hearing me, shoot me a text or something, please, because I listened to the broadcast last week, and one of the things that I'm noticing about Blog Talk, whenever there are pauses in order to keep it together, some words have been cut off. So it may be a little difficult if you're not here, you know. But go ahead, my brother.
Hebrews 11:6,
mm-hmm.
But without faith it is impossible to please him.
Mm-hmm.
For he that cometh to Elohim must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Okay, so that is implying it is impossible to believe in the Most High without faith. Now, there's another passage that talks about how we get faith. It says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? These narratives. Do you believe these things that Abba has laid out for us? Okay? And the last point. Distinguishing the difference between something that is prophetic versus something that is historic. And simply put, when it comes to dreams and visions, we understand that is figurative speech, okay? That is symbolic speech, okay? Even some of the things that the Most High is saying poetically, he's speaking figuratively. When he says something along the lines of he's going to multiply Yisrael like the sand of the sea or like the stars of the heavens, that's figurative. Talking about, just like you look now, the sad part is if you live in the city, you can't really see the glory and the splendor of the sky. But for those of you who have been outside of the city, where you don't have the pollution of the lights, every year when we go to Deep Creek, we never have a problem, unless it's cloudy or something, of course. Every night you look up in that sky, you see a whole bunch of stars. It's always like that. But because of the light pollution in the cities, you can't really see it that way. So my point in mentioning that, when he says that, he's only saying that because when you see the star, it's a whole lot of stars. That's how my people going to be. Okay? All right. So last Shabbat, we discussed how this particular scroll was divided based on, you know, a typical story layout, you know, and we looked at it from a position of a having characters, having a setting, having a plot, as well as resolution, okay? And it was divided into three different sections, all right? First section was Israel in Egypt. But at the same time, in that section, that was the setting of it, they were also slaves, was the plot, so to speak. The second division we looked at, again, Israel in the wilderness. Okay? And the plot of that was the journey, or even the transition. And the third section, Horeb or Sinai, and what that was, I would just simply say nationhood. Okay? Now, why nationhood at that point? As we discussed last week, in order for them to become a nation, they needed something to govern them. At Horeb, they would receive that. Okay? Now, what we want to do, we want to take a little closer look at this first section. All right? And our focus today is going to be how the writing opens. Oale Shemut. All right? Oale Shemut. Which, again, translated, and these are names, okay? And these are names. So, why does Yahweh begin this particular scroll that way? Now, some people may say, what's the point of asking a question like that? Well, one of the things that we have discovered in our journey, there's nothing mentioned in Torah for no reason. And we've had some discussions about the scroll of Shemut in the past, which names has been the focal point, of course. So needless to say, there's something he wants us to know about some names. Okay? But before we get into that part, let's look at the term for names real quick. Okay? That term is Shem. Shem. Now, when you look at the pictograph, you had the two front teeth and you had water. All right? Give me some of the nuances of the two front teeth. Pressing. Okay. Anything else? Yeah. Double. Anything else? These are some of the, again, nuances of the term for teeth. Now think about this. Shin Mem. So Abba put something on my mind, a question. Whenever we have questions pertaining to his word, Abba always putting that on your mind. So you can say, yeah, what about that? And then you start thinking. And then you start researching. So how do you press water? Can water be pressed? How?
You add heat to it.
Ah, and when you add heat to water, what happens to it?
It breaks down and turns into vapor.
Ah. So when we come to this term shim, which has the idea to press water or double or cut, because water can be cut too. How do we know water can be cut?
He said he divided the waters from the water.
Okay, he divided the waters from the water. But think about the substance itself, right? Go ahead. Water is composed of hydrogen 2, oxygen 1. So when you break that down, you have hydrogen and you have oxygen, right? So what is he telling us about this term shell? Now, Abba, in this word, got scientific with it. before they even understood science. He got scientific with it. But just think about it this way. When you get to this term, Shem, also has the connotation of breath or air, or like we oftentimes say, spirit. So I'm going to put another word up there that we may or may not realize is stemming from this very same term. We'll put it up there in a way that it's not used. Look in the Strong's. Oftentimes you're going to come across a phrase that says, from an unused root. Okay? Whenever you see that, what that means is this root itself is not found in Holy Scripture, but there's a term derived from the word. See, we are more familiar with this term, which is derived from that word right here. Which is, that's right, Shemayim, which we understand to be the heavens. But see, the heavens is the place of breath or air or spirit. What's up there? Breath or air or spirit. So when you think about the name Shem, for example, when you go to 8034 in your Strong's, 8034, it says an appellation. What is an appellation? What'd you say? Right. It's a name. That's what it is. It's a name. But see, in addition to the name, see, one of the things that we lost, which is a good reason why, again, I defer to Ivri culture when it comes to restoring proper names. See, when and this is something that we lost in our day and time. Names had more significance. Now, some people still practice that. I've come across some Nigerians, several Nigerians where I worked at. Now, to many people, it may sound comical, some of the things that they name their children. But because of how Abba has been leading us, we understand the significance of the names. So I met a couple, and one of their children's name is Good News. Good News? What kind of name is that? Because in their mind, when they found out that she was pregnant, that's good news. So that's what we're going to name the child. It had significance. It had meaning to it. You see? So when we name our children, we should have a thought behind why we name them what we name them. It should have some significance, okay? Which is why the term Shem also applies to character. Okay? All right? And keep in mind, we're going through this because we're talking about Shemut, names. That's what the name, and these are the names. That's what we're talking about, okay? You're talking about what is the character? You're talking about the personality. You're talking about the being of an individual, who we actually are. You know, something that Rabbi shared with me years ago. This is when my mother passed away. And he told me, this was after the funeral and everything, you know, son, he called everybody son, you know, son, there was only a shell in that casket. Your mother was a spirit, a being, an entity. Not saying God, but you understand. That's who we are. You know? When you hear my voice, and we discussed this before, the same voice you hear right now, Most High willing, we make it into that kingdom. This is the same voice you're going to hear. Because that's my spirit. You don't see this. You hear it. This is my spirit. If you're close enough, you feel it. That's my spirit. You see? So it's talking about your character, who you are as an individual. We talk about the name. Now, the term name also has the idea behind it of authority, you know, which is one of the things that a lot of Christians hop on when it comes to passages such as Mashiach saying, I have come in my Father's name. They translate that more so, well, he came in the name of his Father, said he came in the authority of his Father, which is true. Not taken away from that. You can even add to it, he came in the character of his Father, which is why he told Philip, when you see me, you see the Father. That's true. But it does not negate the fact that he also bore his Father's name. And that's what they do. They focus so much on the character and the authority. And another thing, you have the reputation. You know, when people say, you know, he made a good name for himself, like he told Abraham he was going to make his name great. There's a reason why. And Abraham's name has been made great. Look at most of your Eastern religions. They mention Abraham. You know why? Because he has the reputation of having a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's funny how you got all these different people who claim to have so many different beliefs, but they pull from HaSorah because they understand, unbeknownst to them, this is the authority. So if I want to have something credible, I have to have something from this. They know that. But it's talking about your reputation as well. So when you say, I am come in my Father's name, he is including all of that, which we'll see as we go along, okay? So whenever it comes to the name, keep all of this in mind, all right? Because he starts off this particular work in Shemot, or Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, and these are the names of the sons of Israel which came into Mitzrayim or Egypt. Every man and his household came with Yaakov or Jacob. Now, as we've discussed, when we get to that part, we oftentimes focus on Shemut, and the names that he was referring to is the name of Yod-Heh-Wav-Heh or the name of Yod-Heh, or the name of Yod-Heh-Wav-Shin-Ayin. But that's not the first thing he talked about. That comes up later. So initially, when he says, and these are the names, he doesn't want us to focus on that so much. He wants us to focus on something totally different, which we're going to see. All right? So another point we want to look at, and these are the names. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to put this right there because I want to put something else up here. We want to look at comparatives, what that means. And the Hebrew word that associates with that is the term darash. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, let me write this up here just so you can see that, is dalet, resh, and shin, darash, right? But you add a simple letter to that, midrash, okay? So this is what that is. When you think about the whole concept of the midrash, it's based on comparative or making comparison. Now, there's a passage where Brother Shaul, he mentions that. And keep in mind his pedigree, like we discussed last week, that I am a Pharisee, a Perushim, okay? So he was familiar with the Pharisaic doctrine. He understood what they did. So when it came to making comparisons, he wrote in one of his letters, he said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, what he meant by that, understanding that the Torah is spiritual, as he wrote in another place. What are we doing? And he's looking at the Torah as a totality, not just the first five books, but the entire writings of Moshe as well as the other prophets. Okay? He's looking at now taking that spiritual word and making comparisons with the other parts of that spiritual word. That's what he's talking about. That's what we want to do first. Okay? Now, point us for this, all right? When it comes to making comparisons, some of the things you want to keep in mind. One, you want to keep in mind similarity, all right? Because Abba, when he mentions certain things over and over in the form of these different stories, there's a reason why. There's a book. The name of the book is called The Passover Plot. I do not remember the author of the book. If y'all Google that name, I'm sure you'll get the author of the book, right? But in this book, this is what the guy thought he was, this is what the author thought he was doing. He was basically saying he's coming at it, whenever it pertains to anything in the New Testament, it's always based on Christianity. In the minds of most people, Christianity is the authority of the New Testament, which is a lie. Okay? But anyway, the intent of the book was to tear down Christianity and the whole belief in the Messiah. All right? So in the Passover plot, what he's basically showing is that what they did, they configured the story of the Messiah to match the story of Joseph. Yes.
The author is Hugh J. Schoenfield.
Okay. Hugh J. Schoenfield. Okay, however you pronounce that. All right. But the point is, he's trying to say, well, it was all a plan. They studied what was given in the Torah, and then they just wrote stories that would coordinate with what was written in the Torah. The rabbi about that, and he said, well, he's right. I said, what you mean he's right? He said, well, Yahweh did plan it out that way. It ain't the disciples who planned it that way. Yahweh planned it that way. So when we look at the life of the Messiah, the reason that it matches so perfectly with the life of Joseph is because Joseph's story is similar to what was going to happen in the Messiah. It's a similarity. And it's not just with Joseph. You see that line throughout the scriptures. When you think about similarity, think about different stories where you have the older and the younger. But the younger is always chosen. Why is that? That's a similarity. That's a theme that you see running through the scripture. Why is that there? Because he wants us to study. He wants us to get into that. What you see? What you want to say?
What about the same brother Shaul said, what was written before time was written for our learning.
Absolutely.
So when we look back, you see those stories. Oh, that's what that pointed to.
Absolutely. Talked to a brother last week who told me that he ran across somebody. And here's a question a lot of people like to throw out there. Well, show me in the Bible where it says that God had a son. So in their mind, they think they got you trapped. So, well, you know there's nothing in the scripture that says in those words that he had a son in verbatim. But what do we learn in the book of Hebrews?
Take speak.
Huh? Well, it takes faith, but focus on chapter 1.
Oh, yeah, there's a difference between the ages and the Most High.
And what did he do? He went through the scriptures. He took a conversation that the Most High was having with Solomon, and he said, I am his father, and the day he's going to be my son. What pulled that from that conversation? Because, see, Brother Kepha said this, Brother Peter. He said, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, right? He said, there's a part I want to say that I'm missing. I'm dancing all around it, so let me turn to that. Second 21, there's a passage that I want to say, and the words fail me now, but praise be and honor be to the Most High that we know where that is. Okay, this is what he says in verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, why, first of all, what does that even mean? He says it's not of any private interpretation. What does that mean?
You can't take your own opinion and interpret it.
Me as an individual do not have the right to go into that word and say, oh, this is what it means. People do that all the time. I don't have that right. It's not of any private interpretation, but then he goes on to tell you why. He didn't just make a blanket statement and ask you to figure it out. He said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So, yeah, when you get into a passage like what we learned in the first chapter of Hebrews, the creator can go back there and say, when I said this, this is what I meant. That is what I meant. That's what we're talking about. It's not our word. It's the word of the Creator. And that's what the world fails to realize. They attack this book from a scholarship point of view, and you can't do that. It's a spiritual work. It's from a place we are not in touch with, and we can't get that. They think because it's a physical book and it has words that we can read and I can touch it, that I can manipulate it. No, you cannot. It only means what the Creator gives the meaning to it. It only means what He says it means. And that's what people fail to realize. So are there places in the Torah where He said He was going to have a son? Yes, there are. Because you don't believe, you don't see. That's why when we were going through what's necessary, you've got to believe those narratives, accept them as being true. Until you do that, the Creator can't take you any further. You're going to be stuck in that position. You see? So, similarity when it comes to comparative, right? When you're looking at things. The next thing, which is what we're going to look at today, is word formation. Words that are spelled a certain way. For example, we were talking after service last, I think it was either before the second service or afterwards. And somebody, one of the brothers came across a word that had the name Yahweh with the shin at the beginning of it. So we looked it up. And that's the only place that's in there. It's not a word, it's not a combination that you see throughout Torah. See? Whenever you come across a term that's used that one time, there's some significance to that. Whenever you come across different terms that's used for a minimal amount of time, there's some significance to that. See, but people don't look at it that way. But that's a part of comparing. You know? Even when you come to understand, why is it necessary to get into the Hebrew? You were talking last week. When you get into the word that he looked up, when he was going through Nehemiah, and it came to the term about enemy, which we mentioned last week, the word was Zor. Now, nobody would think to make the connection to Zor in Mitzrayim because they don't understand the original language. They don't understand the mechanics of Ivri and how it operates. They don't understand when you have a parent root and certain words are built off that parent root, that connects those terms. So in that, the word Zor in Mitzrayim, we learn Egypt points to the enemy of the Most High. We learn that. Simply by making comparison. That too is part of word formation. Understanding how the Hebrew language is built. It starts with the two letters and then you build up from that. When you understand that, so many other connections can be made. And we're looking at still comparing face value. Okay, and like I said, we're going to look at a term in a minute. But the next thing is numeric value. Now, this is the one. Because now what the adversary has done, he has what they call supreme mathematics, you know, your 5%, you know, 5% of the people in the world have this divine knowledge that the black man is God. Really, we talked about that yesterday, you know, the black man is God. All you have to do is sit back. First of all, if you do it, that's what I was doing. I did a little research yesterday on 5%. First of all, it traces back to 1964. What about before that? What about before that? How come that information just coming up? It wasn't even from Malcolm X. Wasn't even from Elijah Muhammad. Wasn't even from Ward Muhammad or whoever he is further back. It comes from Clarence X the 13th. Come on now. We've been on this planet all this time, and it took 1964, Clarence X the 13th, to come up with this information. Mm-mm. But see, and what people do, they come up, let me back up, what the adversary does, he leads people in a certain direction. They come across certain information. So he came across the importance of mathematics, and it is important. Because see, when it comes to Zura, not only can the Torah be read, a lot of people don't understand Torah can also be calculated. Because every letter has a numeric value. So if you can just sometimes just imagine, when you're looking at those words and those words translate into numbers, what are you telling us? So now you got the numeric value. If you understand the numeric value, not only of just individual words, but sometimes even phrases, that can tell you other things. That can lead you to other things. See? Numbers are important. 7, 12. Think about it. And especially think about that number 12, because I was going to ask you something about that later on. But why 12? Sons of Israel. Why couldn't it have been 14? How, better yet, how about 15? That's the numeric value for the name Yah. Why couldn't it have been 15? Why couldn't it have been 22? But he said 12. Why? And think about the 12. Think about the significance of the 12 and how we utilize it. And not so much in, you know, well, 12 inches, make a ruler. No, not like that. Even though you can grab something out of that too. You think about a ruler. You know, you're talking about a measure, a rule or law. And it takes 12 to make that. But think about other things that Allah has given. Why is it that time has been divided into 12 different months? And ever so often, he adds a 13. What are you teaching us? That stuff don't exist just for the sake of it. He's teaching us something. Ever so often, a 13th, and here's the question, why the 13th? And what's the relationship with the 13th in connection to Israel? Anyway, that's just food for thought right now. We want to get to this word formation, all right? So, things in mind, they're going to be reviewed next week. Most I will. All right. So what we want to look at today, we want to do a brief study on this term right here. And we're only going to look at this word shemut as it has been used in the book of Exodus, okay? So let me write it up here for you in the modern Hebrew. So you have your shin, you have your mem, you have your vav, and you have your tav, okay? Well, that's the word shemut. Now, interesting enough, the term shemut is found in this particular scroll 6 times. All right, and what we want to do, we just want to look at the passages that it's been used in, and we want to make it some. We want to see, is Abba teaching us something by that? Okay, so the first passage, of course, is the opening verse. And these names, it says, Oale shemut. Okay, and these are the names of the sons of Israel, which came into Mitzrayim. Every man and his household came with Yaakov. Okay, so that's the first place. And it's connected to the sons of Israel. Okay, it's connected to the sons of Israel. All right, that's the first place. The next place that you see it is in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 16. Give you all a moment to turn to that. 6 verse 16. Okay, which reads, and these are the names. It starts off the exact same way, Oale Shemut. But this time it says, of the sons of Lewi. Now, in our study, what does that do? If we're making a comparison of this term and how it's been used, and the next time that it's used in the book of Shemut, which is based on names, what does that now do for the sons of Lewi? What does it do? Now it has just singled them out. Singled them out. That means they must be special. They must be significant. They must have a role to play. But see, the beauty of it all, let's follow through and see exactly what I was going to do next. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
And this is simple stuff, though. Exodus 28:9. You don't say it again in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 9 and verse 10. And this is what it says. It says, and thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names Shemut of the sons of Israel. Okay? Okay, what? Okay. All right. You're going to take some stones, put the names on them. Okay, got it. In verse 10, it says, this is the next time it's used. It says, six. And see, where it says, from their names, that's one of our special terms. So that's only used that time, in that formation. And that word is mishmatim, mishmatim, which is from their names. See, from their names on one stone, and six names, Shemut, of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to read, I'm going to start at verse 9, I'm going to read through verse 12 so you can hear what's happening, what it is he's talking about, because it's significant. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six from their names on one stone and six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel? Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Basically, an ouch, what they would call, similar to what they refer to today as a brooch. Okay, that's what that is. So, thou shalt make them to be set in brooches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod. Now, y'all remember how the high priest's garment was? Because this is what's being described. Keep that in mind. This is what's being described, the high priest's garment. Tell me a little bit about the high priest. Tell me a little bit about him. What do we know about the Kohen HaGadol? What do we know about him? Go ahead.
Separated, sanctified, and he was different from the rest of the priests.
He was separate. He was sanctified. He was different from the rest of the priests. Now, what's being described is his wardrobe. He was the only one who wore that, and he only did one thing one time in a year when he had to don that. See? Let me fact check that and see whether or not he wore that when he went in there. But we do know that this is his garment. And this is what set him apart from all the other priests. Okay? He said, again, verse 12, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, stones of memorial to the sons of Israel. And Aharon shall bear their names before Yahweh upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Stop right there and think about that. Just meditate on that for a minute. Because, and it's in connection with Shemut. He tell you, revealing something to us. And it's picking up as we go, and we see a couple other things. Then we're going to talk a little bit. Okay? So he had to wear this. Because it says that, and Aharon shall bear their names before Yahweh. So that means whenever he did what he had to do, he had these on him. Now, what an ephod looks like, y'all remember how we used to get the little the fringes when we used to bow fringes from down in Pikesville, and it was all ready together, and that little shirt, like, that's what an ephod looks like, okay? It's like something that you would drape over. So it had on the shoulders names on one, six names on the other, but that's not all, because now we're going to get to the next part. I'm going to pick up in verse 15. We're going to lead down to the other. It says, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. So he's talking about something else now that is also going to be a part of the ephod. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Did I tell y'all which verse I'm in? Okay. Verse 16. Four square it shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, and thou shalt set in it, setting the stones, four rows of stones, and then I'm going to drop down. I just wanted to read that part to give you an idea how the breastplate was going to be made. So when we get down to verse 29, he says, and this is the next passage where it's using the term shemut. Now, as I'm going through this, I'm not even mentioning the fact that in some of these passages it has out that strong sign connected to it. I'm not even mentioning that. That takes us to something else, but we want to try to keep it simplified right now, okay? And Aharon shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place. So he did wear this when he went into, hallelujah, 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 fact check, by his word. He wore it when he went in there. So this, every year, once a year, he put this on. He didn't go into the high holy place all the time. Once a year. Think about what he's talking about. Think about what the Kohen Hagadol, what it points to. The fact that Aharon shall bear the names of the son of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he go up into the holy place for a memorial before Yahweh continually. Think about what we're reading now. These names on the tombstone, these 12 names on these 12 stones, in connection to our word here. Okay? The fact that he initially mentions it, when I'm telling y'all everybody came into Egypt, the next time he mentions it, I'm letting y'all know. But what do you do with your shoulders, man? What you do with your shoulders? That's what you. I'm a car, you Israel. I'm carrying you before the Father. That's what he's telling us. He's carrying Israel before the Father. Y'all understand that? No other name was on that stone. Israel's name was on there. The only way you get carried before the Father, you connected to them. That's what he's teaching us. That's the significance of their name. Before you get into the name of Yahweh, Yahushua. Understand what Yahweh telling us. He's taking us before him. I want y'all to know, Israel, y'all are on my heart. Y'all close to me. It's Israel that's being brought before him. Think about that. That's what he wants us to know. Israel. Do we know? But how he reveals these things, though. How he reveals it. Simplicity is not a lie. That's that faith value stuff. But point it out to you. Still got to point it out. You ain't just going to read it and get it. He got to stay focused on it. See? Last place. Think about this. He said, before I read the last passage, I'm going to read verse 29 again, Exodus 28. And Aharon shall bear the names of the sons of Israel upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before Yahweh continually. Now, this is what we want to do. We know that the high priest did that every year. But now we want to tie it into something else. We're making a comparison. Now take your mind once again. That's why the scroll of Ibrahim is so important, because he got detailed into the role of the high priest. Because he understood, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he understood that Mashiach pointed to the high priest. What are you doing? When we think about him presenting himself, he's not just going in there presenting him. He carried Israel in there with him. Do we understand that? That's what that points to. Israel is on my heart. I'm tired, y'all. I'm bearing y'all. That's what he's telling us. It ain't just he presenting some blood. He's taking Israel in there with him. Think about that. Why he got all this going on. What he's teaching us. Stand who you are. Appreciate where Yahweh has brought you to the understanding that, here's the thing. Let me go through some passages. On the concept of the memorial, right? Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 18. We're familiar with it. Listen to what he's saying. You want to get into some other things. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. See, when we say they that feared Yahweh, See, we got to now broaden that. We got to open that up. And Yahweh hearkened. He heard it. This, every time, hey, shalom there, brother. How you doing today? Hey, shalom, sister. How you doing today? Whenever we on that phone and we talking about that word, whenever we in each other's presence and we talking about that word, I was doing like this. They talk about me. Y'all realize that anytime he come up in the conversation, it's like, it gets his attention. See, not only, and see, that's the blessing of it. Not only are we supposed to Shema Yisrael, hear him attentively or intelligently, when we talking about him, guess what? He said, I'm going to reciprocate. I'm going to listen too. But listen to what he say though. Then they that fear Yahweh speak often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it in a book of remembrance. See? Was written before him for them that feared Yahweh. See, and that's why we gotta broaden it. When I say open it up and broaden it, see, a lot what the Hebrew Israelites' problem is they doing this thing. No, it's just us. Mm-mm. He said, whoever fears me. That's what we got to understand, which we're going to see in a minute. He says, and that thought upon his name. Now think about it. See, not only when we come together and we talk about it in your quiet time, and we just meditate on that word, paying attention to that. The brother said last night, he said, before we even utter a prayer out of our mouth, he know our word before we fix the thing. So he's paying attention. See, this is what we're supposed to keep in mind. He's paying attention. So that means I need to pray without ceasing. I need to meditate on that name more often. Because I want to make sure my name written in that book. Huh? Don't be so in awe because you got the control over these evil spirits. Be thankful the fact that you've got that power. Your name is written in that book. That's what he said. This the book you're talking about. Don't we all want to be in the book where y'all we going to remember us? See, this is a memorial. We want to be, I want to be part of them names on that stone. I want to be part of the name on them shoulders. See, okay, me, Father, me close to your bosom. That's like Yahuchana. It said that he laid on Yahushua's breast. How many of us want to lay on Yahushua's breast? Can't wait. We can talk about a line of people fighting to get up the front. Come on now. That's when you're going to see believers going, wow, I want to be first. No, we got to wait our turn, though, right? He says, verse 17, and they shall be mine. See, Yahweh, my possessions. Listen to what they say. Say if Yahweh opposed. In that day when I make up my jewels. See, that's what all that stuff points to. He's making up his jewels. We his gems. Think about that. You know, people think about when they be flossing and shining and things like that, and he's putting on a dime and all that. See, how Abba floss, he put us on. Precious gem. Come on now. Onyx stone. See, onyx is a precious stone too. Come on now. He was decked out. Come on. Saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Look at that. Why even use those words like that? See, he understood that it was going to be my own son that's going to bring you before me. He understood that. I'm sparing my son. And guess what? Y'all connected to my son. So if y'all in there, y'all being born on his shoulders and y'all on his breastplate, y'all getting spared too. That's the thought. Think about that. The Messiah didn't just go in there, but he took us with him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth Elohim and him that serveth him. And I just wanted to read that and connect it to the fact that it said that it's for a memorial. This is something that he's doing because I want to remember my people. Abba ain't done with us. Why go through it? See, people got this mindset. Abba do with Israel. That's a lie. He's not doing with Israel. If he was doing it, that means he break his promise to Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. He broke his promise. He's not going to do that. Scripture said that Yahweh is not a man that he shall lie. So that takes us to, let me read this last passage. This is Exodus 39 and verse 6, and it's still connected to the same thing. And they wrought onyx stones, and this is just telling the fulfillment of it when they actually created it. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in brooches of gold, graven, as signets are graven, with the names of the sons of Israel. Okay? So what is he teaching us? In Romans chapter 11, let's go there. Romans chapter 11. Go ahead.
Comes to mind is why Yahushua said, I only come for the lost sheep of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was carrying Israel in it.
Come on.
That's what he was carrying.
Come on.
Not that it wasn't given to the rest of the world afterwards, but what his mission was for the lost sheep of Israel.
Exactly. But we're going to touch on that too. You know? Because even with that, see, throughout the course of the history of our people, Yahweh always made a provision for people of another nation. But this is the thing that people don't realize. When people from another nation join themselves with Israel, you are no longer what you came in as. You're seen as what you've just joined to. And that's what people don't realize. Think about Ruth. Ruth is not even, it's mentioning Ruth as a Moabite. But when she joined, what did she say? Your people going to be my people. Your mighty one going to be my mighty one. So that means if your people is my people, what that makes me? I started off as this, but now I became that. Think about Rahab. Same thing. I believe. See, I'm not going to get into that right now, because that's, we'll talk about that next week. All right? Let me stop myself. Romans 11, 26 and 27. And it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's the thing right there. And this is what we got to understand. All Israel, all Israel shall be saved. Every last one of them. Agree, disagree. All Israel shall be saved. Anybody disagree? Okay, so now let's understand what he's saying. This is not what he's saying. He's not saying all biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, is going to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He described who Israel was when he said, those who fear me, those who think on me, those who talk of me. That doesn't mean just biologically, that means anybody. The brother read it last night. He was touching on, hold up, don't let the eunuch say I'm a dry tree. Don't, hey, I needed to set certain standards so I can establish for y'all what my grace and what my mercy and what my compassion looks like.
Amen.
See? That's what I had to do. That's what he's done. So, yeah, he did say, at that time, he did say, I'll come not before the lost sheep of Israel. But when you read even down further, and when he said that, that woman, you said, but hey, hold up. No, hold up. Before he said that to the woman, then it says something, the woman says, he said something along the lines of coming for them, but he mentioned something about feeding them. But then she said something along the lines of, well, even the dogs wait at the table before the crumbs are dropped. If you got a dog, that's exactly what they do. When you eat, that dog is sitting up there looking, waiting for you to drop something. Coco do it all the time. All the time. That's watching, waiting for something to hit the floor. And when she said that, what did he do? When that Roman centurion came to him, hey, I'm a man under orders. I know about authority. You ain't even had to come to my house, but I done seen what you've been doing. If I ask you to do this thing and you just say the word, I know it's going to be done. A Roman centurion said that to him. And what he say? I haven't even seen that much faith in Israel. See? That was their problem. But Brother Shaul said, it was necessary that the good news be brought to you. But what y'all doing? Y'all rejected it. So now I got the word to take that which you rejected to everybody else. So when he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, then he goes on to say, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn ungodliness from Yaakov. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. Now what Brother Shaul did here, he utilized the passage, but he had other thoughts. You go to Isaiah chapter 59 and you go to Isaiah chapter 27. The thought is, in verse 59, 20, and 21, he says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, or Zion. This is what he's quoting from. And unto them that turn from transgression in Yaakov, saith Yahweh. So the way that is worded in the original passage is for those who turn from transgression. But we also understand that he would to turn them, and when you compare what he says in Isaiah 27 and 9, just by this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Yaakov be purged. In other words, that's just how he removes the ungodliness because of the sacrifice that he's going to make. Everybody understand that? Any questions about that? Okay. Now, the next passage we want to look at, because when we talk about these names, and this is what we don't want to lose sight of, and I believe the brother touched on it briefly yesterday when he mentioned Romans chapter 11. The people that's coming in, they are becoming a part of Israel. That's what it is. So once you become a part of Israel, what you were before, as was just stated, he doesn't see you that way anymore. He sees you as being one of his people. So this is what he said, Brother Shaul, and this is Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. It says, wherefore remember, see, even when Brother Shaul wrote, I don't even think he understood how what he was saying connects now. That ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, you, in other words, are not a biological descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he's saying. Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Mashiach. You didn't have him. Aliens, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't considered to be a part, but a stranger. This is what he's saying. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Why? Yahweh only established covenants with Israel. He did not establish covenant with any other people. His agreement was with Israel. If you want the blessings of the Creator, you got to connect to his people. That's the only way you get it. That's why those names was mentioned as going down. See, it's a lot of other stuff too, but let me just go through with this. That at that time you were without Mashiach, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope in the world. You didn't even have a creator with you. But now, something changed. It's the contrast. In Mashiach Yahushua. See? That connection now. In Mashiach Yahushua, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Mashiach. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to drop down to verse 19 just to continue that thought. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That doesn't exist. Whatever you were prior to coming to the Messiah, you're not even looked at that way anymore. Okay? Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Fellow citizens with the saints. Contrast, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So now what he's saying, you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of and of that Yahweh. Huh? The house of Yahweh, the household of Yahweh. That's what he's saying. See, the reason why Rabbi even called us that, because Yahweh put it on his heart, because he understands there's a building that's under construction. He's building the house where he can reside. That's why we were called saith Yahweh. Not because, you know, we're going to be separate. To, you know, you got this camp here, that congregation there. That's not the reason why we were given that name. He was given a message. We are the house that Yahweh is building. That's what the message was. Out there on that little post out there where it got all the different groups up there. What it say by the white mushroom? Anybody know? Israel! That's who we are. We ain't got to put Beth Yahweh up there. We are Israel. That's who we are. But we understand that Israel is the house of Yahweh. That's what we understand. He said, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of Yah, and are built upon building. See? Bina, understand, it's about building. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yahushua HaMashiach himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in Yahweh. You hear what's being said? In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of Yah through the Spirit. That's what he's doing. That's why we are called Bet Yahweh. We are the house where Yahweh going to reside. See, everybody looking for a structure. We are the structure. The people. That's why Brother Kevin said, we are all lively stones. That's what we are. Understand who we are. If having a building was so important, why did the Messiah speak to them outside so much? Well, hold up. Let's go find a building first. He didn't say that. Wherever they was by the sea. I'm going to teach that word right here, right now. Because I understand y'all are the temple. That's what he knew. When we going to get that? Don't make no difference if we got a building. That's why sometimes we can't get a room. Fine, let's go out to the park. I'm cool with that. That's what our Savior did. I'm fine with that. You think rain going to still? That's his rain. That's testimony. My spirit's falling on you. That's okay. It's all right. We don't need a place like that. But see, some people, they so focused on the physical. You got to move beyond that. You can do this work without having a building, without the overhead. You don't need that. Sure, it'd be nice to have. But I think I've been doing pretty good in this little room here. And if it be our will, by all means. I'm not saying don't give us a building. You know, I'm going to provide one, by all means. We'll take it. But we got to understand it is not a necessity when it comes to bringing forth that word. So, you raising your hand or you? Okay. All right. So, just looking at that, and we looked at six places where the term Shemut was used. Now, did anybody, here's the question, did anybody catch within all of that why Lil Wee was so significant? Why was he? It was first mentioned in all the names of the sons, which we haven't even read that passage in its entirety yet. But then the next page that was used, it was focusing on Leowee. Why do that? Now, don't do this. Don't do that. What did we just read? What's the next passage we read after that? It's talking about the who? The high priest comes. Where the priest come from? Aharon, and then Aharon comes from Leowee. That's the significance. See? Leowee, attached. Somebody that's going to be attached to me, see, is going to bear your names before me as a memorial. They're going to carry you. See? That's all they're teaching us. So now, what does that do as far as the significance of the priesthood? What does that do? Think about it. Think about the sons of Leowee, right? First one, Gershon. Anybody know what that name means? Look it up. Gershon. Gershon, huh? Go ahead. Okay, yeah, look it up. Gershon. Gershon. And while y'all looking that up, right, keep in mind what we talked about as far as Shemut and names and how it represents character, right? So he's showing, and we're going to get into the other ones too, most high willing, the names and the character. Okay, what does it mean to be an exile? What does it mean to be a refugee?
You was in one state. And you came out of, you escaped from a state, normally a country or something like that.
Okay. Now let's go back to the name Leowi. If the name Leowi means attached, and we already understand the attachment is going to be to the Creator. What did you escape from that you are a refugee? What did you, what are you exiled from? Think about it. So what is it? You are a refugee and an exile of this world system. That's what you are. Next son. Kehat. What does that mean? Kehat. It means what? So now you are a refugee and an exile from this world system, but at the same time, you're going to be an ally, or you're going to assemble yourself with who? You already see Leowi connected, attached, joined to. But then the last one right there, Merari. Now, what's the connection of bitter to all of this? Understand, okay, we exile the refugees from this world system. Understand, we're going to ally ourselves and assemble ourselves with the Most High. But what's the bitterness now? How does that apply? You have a physical attachment because we're people. There's going to be a bitterness and that disconnect. Scripture says in one place, he told the prophet to eat the whole scroll. He said, it's going to be sweet. Like we talk about all this stuff. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's the good stuff. But now when we walk out of here, guess what? We got to live according to that word. That ain't no so sweet sometimes. This word with you. It's good. Hey, we sit in here, clap your hands, and say hallelujah because all the good information is coming out. Yeah, I'm saying it'll be a kid. Okay, now you got to live that. That was for a brief moment. Now you got to live according to that word. And sometimes because we are so intricately connected, like the brother said, to this world system, that brings bitterness to us. Think about it. The scripture says, even about the Messiah, he learned obedience how? He suffered. You don't think that he didn't want to partake in the things of this world, but he had to refuse these things. Bitterness. We got to refuse the world. And that hurts because we connected to it. We come from it. That's the bitterness. See? That's the burden. We even think about being Israel. There's a burden attached to that. Back in Bereshit, right? He said that there was a curse put on Canaan, right? Said that Canaan was going to be a servant of servants, was going to be put in the place of Canaan. In other words, where they once were the servant of servants, Israel is going to be the servant of servants. And he manifests that by the simple fact of us going down into slavery. Why he start us off in slavery? Last week we talked about because one of the things he wanted to teach, if you're looking at Israel, the people of the Most High, and how humanity basically starts off enslaved to the adversary, that's one of the reasons why. But look at what they did down there. The scriptures, when it's describing their turmoil, it said that they built the treasure cities of Pithom and Ramesses. They were made to serve with rigor. So if you made to serve and you building, what that make you? You builders. I'm going to start y'all off that way because I'm creating builders. Everything interconnects. Y'all see that? They were slaves. They were building. They were honing their skills and their craft. Otherwise, when it was come time to build stuff, you had somebody that specialized in all. You had to have somebody who knew how to engrave. Huh? You had to have somebody who knew how to make brick, even if you didn't get the straw. Look at all these little things that he's teaching us. They were builders. Israel, come on now. He's teaching us something. There's a work in progress. There's something that's being constructed. And it has something to do with names. These names that I gave. See? Let's read a little bit more. Now I'm almost done. Questions. Everybody follow. Anybody not understand? Okay. And if you have any issues, don't be afraid to, hey, what about this? What about that? So the question, what's the significance of the names of the sons of Israel? What's the significance of the names of the sons of Israel? Okay. One, I'm going to read this passage in Bereshit chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Okay, now we're moving beyond the comparison and looking at Shemut and how it was used, and we're going back to the narrative, okay? Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So, now, Yahweh has said unto Avram, get thee out of thy country and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Talk to me about that. What is this that's happening here?
Abraham had to leave everybody he loved. He had to leave his family and go where Yahweh got.
Okay. And what now if we were to put that in simple terms, what did the Creator just do with Avram?
Separated.
He separated. There's a word in the Ivri language, in Hebrew, that means to separate.
Tent house.
You said tent house?
Yes.
What about tent house?
Bet Dalet.
You said Bet Dalet?
Bet Dalet,
okay. That word bad. You talking about? You said bet and Dalet?
Yes, those two together.
Okay. What about it though?
Separately.
Okay, but there's another term too. Okay, bet Dalet. The word is kadash. The word that we translate as holy. When you get into the actual meaning of it, it means to separate. Because something that's holy is something that's separated. It's being, in other words, there's a distinction that's being made between that and everything else. For example, when the scripture said that he set apart the Sabbath day, he did something. And when he stopped, he ceased. That did something on that day that was not done on all the other days because something was done. He was active. By the simple fact of not doing, he distinctly separated the Sabbath day. You understand what I'm saying? Not saying that the term bet dalet doesn't mean that. You know, but we're looking at it from the concept of the holiness part. But it could also mean that too, the bet and the dalet. Because I'm thinking about the word bet dalet. Is that the term which it sounds like the parent root where we get the term for loss from? Like something like abad? Okay, there you go. So something that's lost, again, that's another connotation of being separated. But it's being separated in the sense that if I lose something, whatever I lost, my keys have now been separated from me in that sense, okay? So what's the since you put that out there, can't leave it sitting there. Bet, like you said, the house. And then you got the dollar, the door. So now, when you got the door, you had different connotations with the door. You can go in, you can go out. So if it's connecting to something that's separate, you have the house and you're going out of the house. Okay? That dollar. Okay? All right. So, Genesis chapter 12, and I was asking about what was going on, and as the brother was talking about, he separated Abraham. And within that separation, one of the things he said, and I will make of thee a great nation. So the first thing we realize, it's going to take a separation. Okay? Genesis, or better, Bereshit chapter 46, verses 1 to 4. There's a lot of things transpired at this point. But let's see what it says. It says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Be'er Sheba and offered sacrifices unto the mighty one of his father, Yitzhak, Isaac. And Elohim spake unto Yisrael in the visions of the night and said, Yaakov, Yaakov. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am the mighty one. I am Elohim, the mighty one of thy father. Fear not to go down into Mitzrayim or Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. We'll make of a great nation while you're down there. So we understand when we read the narrative, they went down into Mitzrayim, 70 souls. When they came out, they had 600,000 men besides the women and children. Did he make them a great nation? Did he multiply them? See, that's why I say they're going to be like the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky. I'm going to take these 70 people and I'm going to make millions or more. Think about it. He multiplied. He says in the next part, I will go down with thee into Mitzrayim. Now, there are some passages we want to look at that we're going to look at that next week. But keep that part in mind. I will go down with thee into Mitzrayim. In other words, you're not going to be alone. Think about it. If I'm telling you to go down into Mitzrayim, he said, listen to what he's saying. For I will there make of thee a great nation. If he's going to do it, doesn't that necessitate him being there with them? Does it? I mean, does that make sense? If I'm going to tell you to go down there, I'm going to make you a great nation. So, hey, I got to be down there to do that. And we're going to see how he did that, you know. He says, now, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Hear that? What did he just do? And I will surely bring thee up again. What did he just do? I know y'all want to say something so bad. What did he do? Okay. Hey, I'm telling y'all to go down there. Don't worry about it. I'm going to bring y'all back up. He already let them know. He already let them know. When the time, I'm going to bring you back up out of there again. Don't worry about it. You're good. Huh? That's how. Can you see how bad Ava is, though? Go ahead on down and eat. I'm going to be with y'all. Y'all good. When it's time, I'm going to bring y'all back out again. Don't worry about it. I got you. That's what he's saying. He said, and Yosef shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What's that mean? Huh? Why you say that? Now, at face value, what he's saying?
Joseph is going to touch his eyes again. Let him know his son
is going to touch his eyes. Okay. But, yeah, he is talking about that. But think about it. You're going to see your son before you lay down and rest, before you pass away. You're going to see your son. The son that you thought was going to, you know, that was gone, he's going to put his hands on your eyes. At this point, he hasn't seen Joseph. Only his son seen Joseph. He's going to put his hands on your eyes. Another one, going to put you to sleep. Another one, that was one of your favorite. You're going to die in peace. That's what he said. Joseph going to put his hands on your eyes. Your favorite. See, that's what he said. Okay? That's what he meant at face value. But like the brother was saying, because you was kind of going too far with it too soon. What happens when, now understanding who Yosef points to, what happens when he put his hands on somebody's eyes? Understanding who Mashiach is. Huh? He's going to give him sight again. That's what's going to happen. He's going to give you sight. Israel. Why, Father? I'm going down there with you. I'm going to bring you back up again. And you're going to get sight from Mashiach. Think about that. You're going to be able to see. Were they able to see when they came up out of there? That's when that big revelation came. They saw something that nobody else seen before. They heard, but nobody else has heard before. I'm going to give you insight. That's what he's talking about. He said, now, Cole, I'm going to stop now. I'm going to pick back up next week. Y'all got some homework this week. All right? Y'all got some homework. All right, here's y'all homework. Examine the names of the sons of Israel. Does anything stick out? Regarding them. Okay, that's y'all homework. And in closing, this is what we want to do. We're going to read Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. All right. And these names of the sons of Israel, which came into Mitzrayim, or Egypt, every man and his household came with Yaakov, Jacob. Reuben, Reuben. Shimon, or Simeon. Lewi, Levi. Yehuda, or Judah. Issachar, Issachar. Zebulun, Zebulun. Benjamin, Benjamin, Dan, or Dan, as many people call it, Naphtali, God, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Yaakov were 70 souls. For Yosef was in Mitzrayim already. And Yosef died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the sons of Israel were fruitful and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And we'll start right there. Okay, so again, y'all, homework. Examine the names of the sons of Israel. Does anything stick out regarding them? Okay? All right, questions, comments? Yes?
We're just going through the high priest. Comment,
yes.
It made Yahushua's prayer, his last one, when he prayed
come on.
For the people who were there and
come
the
on.
People who weren't there.
Come on.
Because when you think about it,
come
he
on.
Got Israel breastplate right here.
Come
got
on.
All the names there. But then he got it on the shoulders too.
Come on.
So why have it twice?
Come on.
You know, when you think about Yahushua praying for Israel now
come on.
And Israel in the future.
Come on.
You know, it makes his prayer see why he did that.
Amen. Now think about it. And with that prayer, see, he knew what he was about to do. Technically speaking, he wrote the book.
Right.
He know what's coming up. He know what all that stuff points to. He know that he's got to bring these, he got to don, you know, certain garments when he goes to the Holy of Holies. That's why when he came out, he told that woman, hold up, don't touch me. He said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. He had to be pure when he go and present himself. But when he present himself, see, this is where the knowledge and the wisdom come in that he laid out for us we already know if he's going before the Father and he's that high priest going into the Holy of Holies, he's got on a certain garment. He got on that breastplate. He got on those two things. We know that now. So he's not going in there just taking some blood bearing Israel. Because, I mean, who's the blood for? It's for Israel. That's why he says in one place, salvation is of the Yahudi. It's Israel that's getting saved. So if you want to be saved, you got to connect to Israel. Hold up, brother, but what about Adam? Exactly. Anybody that comes from Adam got to connect to Israel to be saved. That don't change. See, that's what we learned. He fine-tuned. He narrowed all of that down. He started with Adam, and he goes through all this, and then he gets to Abraham. Bam. Now things are just going to be fine, too. I'm going to focus on this family right here. That's what he focused on throughout the rest of the book. This is the family that I'm dealing with. This is the family that I'm giving my word to. This is the family that I'm going to save. If you want salvation, got to come through this family right here, this nation, this people. That's what he said. Yeah, it is for Adam. But the way that he made for escape of Adam is through Israel. That's it. That's the way. You can't change that. Yeah, we understand it's for you. He died for humanity. Yes, he did. But humanity got to go through that black Jew, if you will. See? Black Jew, to use their terms. It's the only way you're going to get in. Can you imagine how some people, especially if you're white, and the reality... See, the okey-doke with all of the whitewashing that's going on is that God is white. That's a lie. Mm-mm. Now, I can go as far as say he ain't white. He the color of water. He don't have no color because we all come from, right? Think about it. When you think about Adam and think about all the wonderful complexions you got, even in this room, from the darkest to the lightest, right? Well, we all people of color, right? We all got that melanin in our skin. See? He can think about your albino. You don't, I don't think you get much whiter than that. But they're not classified as being Caucasoid. They're not classified that way. They consider to be black, even though they don't have that pigmentation. That's how they classify. But all of these people come from that one seed, Adam. You got four different types of blood. That's from my understanding. Is that true? Four blood types? Okay. So if a white man had the same blood type that I got, I can get blood from him, depending on my blood type. What's the blood type that everybody can get? So O. So if that white man got O and I need some blood, I can use that blood from the white man. Is it, why are you saying all that? I seen an episode of the Jeffersons years ago, and George Jefferson had to give some blood up. And the racist white guy, y'all remember that episode? Racist white guy said, y'all should have let me die. Remember that? Because he ain't want that blood from that nigga. But that's the mindset of people, though. No, we see, when it comes to being Israel, we above that mindset. See, it ain't about black, white, yellow, purple, whatever color you want to name. It ain't about that anymore. See, it's about humanity. But what humanity got to come to recognize, if there's a system that the Most High has established to save humanity, and that system was given bottom line. But the old saying goes, so wide you can't get around it, so high you can't get over, so low you can't get under it. No matter which direction you try to go, Israel is always going to be right there. That's the route, you know, that's the way. So you got to come through them, all right? So. Any other questions or comments? All right, so just don't forget your homework and everything. So we're going to go through some things next week, Most High willing. Cool. So you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you, Almighty One, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Brother Ariel, you mind closing out for us?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Your business, Father, Yahweh, Father, bringing forth your word, Father, shedding light and planting seeds in our eyes, Father, in our brains. Thank you, Father, for him. Thank you for the dedication that he put to the Father and the study that he put to the Father. May you continue to bless the Father and pass over the Father. For all the COVID-19 Father's sake, Father, bless them, Father. Keep shalom in their houses. All the Yahweh, Father, all the evil. All the high coaching, Father. The Israel, all. In Yahweh's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.